This morning we were thinking about the fear of the Lord and what it means to have a biblical fear of the Lord. Phrase that's found threaded throughout Scripture, but one that we probably don't fully appreciate. But I hope those that were here might be a little bit more familiar now. This evening we turn to that which is perhaps not quite so familiar, because we often talk about the fear of the Lord, and as I say, it comes out in many places in Scripture. But another concept of God, and that is the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of God. I know this is not something I've ever preached on, but it was something that was laid on my heart for this evening. I wonder if you ever think of God in that way. We think of his greatness and his holiness. We think of many aspects of God, his love and his judgment, his wrath. So many facets, as it were, of God. But do we ever think of the beauty of God? I'm not sure that I've ever given that a great deal of thought. Or you might say, well, why should we? And what are the implications of thinking of the beauty of the Lord? Well, I think one of the implications is that when we see the beauty of God, we will know something more of the fear of God, which we spoke of this morning, that awesomeness that doesn't come to the Christian as a dread, but comes to us when we realise the joy and love of God that we may know, that we find ourselves in the presence of Almighty God. Now we sing sometimes, don't we, or perhaps not so often as we used to, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." I wonder what that means to us, to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. You know, I was thinking, and I didn't put this in my notes, but when we get to glory, the scripture says we shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be the same as him, but we'll be like unto him. Does that mean we'll all be more beautiful than we are now? I'm not going to pursue that line, but it's just a thought, isn't it? You know, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. We're not talking about how we look. We're looking at qualities. When we get to glory, I think we'll have the complete package, and that'll be a wonderful thing. But we can keep that for another time. Isaiah says, when we see him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So that's a good text to start, isn't it, when you're talking about the beauty of the Lord. A verse that says, when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But then Isaiah says later on in chapter 33 and verse 17, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. We shall see the land that is a very far off. And we read in our Psalm 27 in verse 4, we read the desire of David here. He says, one thing, in other words, he was kind of focusing in on this. One thing I desire of the Lord, and him I will seek after, and this is it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, whilst we will reconcile those verses, and that's not a difficult thing to do, that's not the object of our message. If I just bring out odd verses and reconcile them together and help you understand that, then all I've touched really is your intellect. We need to go further. We need that which will affect our souls and that which will affect the way in which we live. The first thing I want to leave with you is the beauty of God from everlasting. You know, we sometimes say beauty is in the eye of the beholder. In other words, some may find somebody attractive, others may think, I'm not so sure, they find somebody else attractive. Or it may not be a person, it could be all sorts of things. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. We know what that means. That's not the case with God. Because God is all that beauty is. If it were possible, as it were, to do tonight just to show something of the beauty of God, we would all have to agree, that's beauty. There is no opinion about that. God says so in his word. The things of beauty that we see around us, and we kind of just thought of the flowers there this morning, they're beautiful flowers. And we may look up into the heavens, and we'll think more about that in a moment. But the beauty that we see in those things is not the same beauty as the beauty of God, but it is a reflection of that, because the design of all of these things come from the beautiful mind of God. So they're not the same beauty, but they are a reflection of it. We cannot match the same beauty that is of the very essence of God himself. You see, we define beauty, don't we? What we can see. If you're colourblind, those flowers will look different to you as they do to me. We define them by colour. We define them by shape. We define them by what they feel. We define them perhaps by how they smell. And that's how we define beauty in all things. But you see, when it comes to God, God is not spatial in that sense. We have to look elsewhere. You see, the things of beauty derive their beauty from their creator, but the divine beauty belongs to God alone. Now, we know God is from everlasting to everlasting. Before time began, before we get to the first pages of our Bible, there was God. And it is interesting, and it does stretch the mind for us to imagine, as it were, that there was a time, except it wasn't time, it was eternity, but there was a space before time began when there was nothing but God. Well, it's a difficult concept, isn't it, for us to take on board. But that's what we're told in Scripture. That's what we believe, because that's what we're told. And therefore, when there was nothing but God, there was beauty. There was beauty. God had beauty before creation, before he expressed that in creation. God is the very essence of divine beauty. Psalm 50 verse 2 says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. God shines out of that perfection. And God's beauty lies very much in his perfection. The perfection that we cannot fully grasp. Nothing is really perfect in the world around us, is it? There's always something kind of not quite right. Everything is tainted in some way. But God is perfect. And we can't fully grasp that, I think, because of the limited capacity that we have as sinners. But the time will come when we will be able to grasp that. But because we can't fully understand something doesn't mean that we think, well, that's beyond me, I'm not going to worry about that. We are to know and we are to try to understand what God has revealed to us. That's why we have a Bible. God says, I'm going to reveal this to them and that to them. And so we have all the things about him in Scripture. Now, that which we do know in respect of before time is that God existed in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're told in a number of places, sometimes plainly, sometimes more subtly, that there was and is and always will be perfect harmony between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're told of that perfect harmony and perfection, particularly in the relationship that they have one with another. We're told, for example, of the Father loving the Son. We're told of the Son loving the Father. We're told of the Holy Spirit revealing and exalting, particularly the Son. And wherever you look about their relationship, there is beauty. There is something there that I'm going to say, it exists only in the Trinity. It does not exist anywhere else in that sense. And it's one of the things that distinguishes the God of the Bible from the thousands of gods set up by humanity. The perfect Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect and beautiful harmony. You see, many of the man-made gods, if you read about them, they need subjects. They need someone to relate to. That they do not stand alone and they're not eternal. They're dead. Some of them never even existed in life. They're just made. But you see, the wonderful thing about the Godhead in three persons is that which makes the Godhead unique is the Trinity and the beauty that there is in the three persons and the Trinity themselves. Psalmist suggests it's a good thing to think on these things, to speak of God's beauty. Psalm 145 says, I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty. He said, I don't see beauty there. Well, the Hebrew word for majesty there has been translated in beauty elsewhere, particularly, I think, in the book of Hosea. So therefore, that reads perfect in the Hebrew, that we may speak of the glorious honour of God's majesty and his beauty. It's a good thing to do. And I suppose, put simply, beauty is a divine attribute that is found in perfection in God in a way that it isn't anywhere else. And we can say all his attributes, everything about God, has beauty stamped on it. We read in Scripture, don't we? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Whether you look at his love, it is perfect love. It is a beautiful thing to behold. And even although we may not kind of be drawn to it as such, there is perfection and beauty in his judgments. God himself says, I think it's in the book of Jeremiah, these are things in which I delight. And so we worship and we bow before the perfect, beautiful God whose beauty belongs to him alone. From everlasting to everlasting, before time began, there was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all their glorious and beautiful harmony. But secondly, we see the beauty of God in creation. You know, many people who are not believers, they can still marvel to a certain extent at nature. And the more science discovers, the more marvelous creation appears. If any of you read the Creation magazine, there are many challenging articles in there explaining things that the world throw at us sometimes, and they give explanations that are deep enough for us to be able to understand, but also to be able to refute evolution as we see it today. But it's sad, isn't it? Many scientists who marvel at their discoveries admit they have no answer as to why these things are, but they insist that the only answer they have got is, when they find it, it's not going to be God. There's a preconceived idea, and it goes back to what we were saying this morning, that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And if they have no fear of the Lord, then they won't be looking for God. I think one of the issues that came up recently was soft tissue in the bones of what we call prehistoric animals. They've got no answer for that. Well, we've got an answer for it. They ain't as old as you think it's old. It's as old as it says it's old. And we know the world, its age from Holy Scripture. Someone wrote recently, matter, substance, is a problem. People can't always understand, well, it shouldn't be as old as that, or it should be older than that. There's all sorts of issues. Matter is a problem, but it says beauty is a marvel, is a marvel. Robert Bridges in his hymn writes, and I think it is a hymn in our book, but I didn't know the other verses particularly, but he writes this line, concerning creation, beauty sprang out of naught. Well, isn't it? God spoke the word, and there it is. There it is. God himself said, when creation was complete in Genesis 1, behold, it was good. No, he didn't. He said, behold, it's very good. It must be amazing for God himself to see what he'd made and for God himself to say, that's very good. And that was before the fall, wasn't it? But even now, although tainted by sin, we can see the beauty of creation. We look at the mountains. We look at all sorts of things around us. And we see beauty in that. And the psalmist speaks of creation being full of the goodness of the Lord. And when we look beyond the earth, Isaiah says, lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who created these things? He poses it as a rhetorical question, doesn't he? And yet it's not rhetorical because he knows what the answer is. Who have made these things? Who has created these things that brings out their host by number? He calleth them all by names and by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. We was talking to the young ones this morning, or a young one, I think it was, wasn't he? In our children's talk, we were talking about how God's thoughts, the psalmist says, are towards us. They are greater in number than the sands on the seashore. And then the scripture says elsewhere, but the stars are even greater in number. And then we just read there that he calls them all out by their names. And I don't know about you, but I'm always interested when these things go up into space and they take pictures, you know, trillions of miles away. They take beautiful pictures. The colours and the wonder and the things that they see there, that's wonderful. And they say, well, it would take us so many years to get further and how many light years it would be and all the rest of it. And I'm thinking, yeah, but when you get there, God's there already. He is everywhere present. And these things, they are indeed beautiful. The beauty of creation. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In creation passages at the beginning of the Bible, it says, doesn't it, very economic with words, he made the stars also. That's wonderful, isn't it? He made the stars also, as if, yeah, there they are. And that's how it was. There they were. And there they still are. And one day, the scripture says, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. So whether you gaze down a microscope or you gaze, you know, at those little atoms that we cannot see with the naked eye, whether you begin to analyse the DNA of various matter, or whether you gaze up into the universe, we see the beauty of God's creation. That which came from the mind of perfection. You know, if we make something, and we do it in kind of at home, so we make something quite simple, and then people deny it, we think they're a bit mad, don't we, really? I just made that. You see, no, you didn't. How much more with God? He made the heavens and the earth, and people say, no, you didn't. You know, it just all kind of came together in some way. You know what God's reaction to that is? It tells us in Psalm 2. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. That's an amazing thing. The laugh of God at the foolishness of humanity. That he made us, he created us, he created this beautiful world. And we're talking about climate change at the moment, aren't we? You know, I believe in climate change. I'm not a denier, but I'm not a particularly carer because I've read Revelations. And as we were saying this morning, climate change of 1 degree, and look how the world is panicking. The Lord's going to fold up the heavens. He's going to burn up the earth. 1 degree. Doesn't that also remind us how perfectly positioned the world is? That if we mess it up just by 1 degree, things go crazy. God put us there exactly in the right position in order that we might have all the wonderful things that he's provided for us. Jonathan Edwards points out, he says that it can be said that since the fall, humanity has lost the facility to see the beauty of God in creation. People can see beauty, but they cannot see the beauty of God in creation. And if you're a Christian tonight, then you have that added blessing that you know where this beauty emanates from. And you know that one day, as sin is going to be removed, the scripture says, doesn't it, that the earth groans at the moment. When you see a volcano go off, when you hear there's an earthquake, it's the earth groaning within itself, awaiting the day for its own redemption. Believers have that added blessing that we know why this happens. We have a measure of understanding. George Robinson caught that in the verse of his hymn that many of you will know. For the Christian, heaven above is softer blue. Well, not perhaps today, but most times it's a softer. It's different, isn't it, for the Christian? Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. We belong to the Creator. And the Creator, the beautiful Creator who gave us this beautiful world, came into the world to die for us. We can join with the psalmist when he wrote, marvellous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. That's more than an intellect, isn't it? We see the things around us, we see the beauty of those things, and we say they are God's works. And my soul, there is that which is within us. We know that that is true. There is that blessed assurance that comes. And as the hymn writer says, since we know that I am his and he is mine. Since we know, as the other hymn writer says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And that makes that flower even more beautiful because I know the creator of it. So then we've had the beauty of God himself, as it were, before time. Trinitarian beauty, if you like. We see the beauty of God in a creation. Thirdly, we see the beauty of God in Christ. We may never fully comprehend the wonder of the incarnation. We may never understand how in that manger there is a babe and yet That is God constricted to a span, as Wesley puts it. That how Christ was perfectly God and perfectly man, save for sin. And now, as I said at the beginning, Isaiah said, when you see him, there'll be no beauty that when you behold him. And what he was saying there was no visual beauty in his humanity. When they looked upon Jesus, they didn't say, my, he's a good looking fellow. They didn't say that. They just saw Jesus. They just saw another man in the street. At one point, people suggested he was older than perhaps he really was. No, the perfection of the Godhead from everlasting doesn't come from what he looked like. And yet, you know, when he spoke, when he healed, and more particularly when he went to Calvary, we see a perfection and beauty, the beauty of our salvation that only he could bring about. You know, many on that Passover time when the Lord Jesus was being crucified, wasn't unusual. Thousands of people got crucified. In fact, it was something the cultural times tell us that they didn't really speak much about it because it was just something that happened and it wasn't a good thing. They would have known the Old Testament verse, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. That was the lowest that you could possibly get, to be crucified on the cross, to be cursed of God. What do we see as believers? We see our altogether lovely Lord. We see him disfigured. We see him covered in blood. We see, the scripture says, they ploughed furrows up his back. They put a crown of thorns and pushed it onto his head. Nails in his hands and his feet. He's desperate for a drink. We hear the agonies of such pain. And as we gaze at such an awful sight, do we not see beauty there? Is not in one sense the chiefest beauty that the believer sees in Christ is when he is the most ugly, if I can put it that way, humanly speaking. And yet there he is in my place. And the sinner who finds Christ as their saviour gazes by faith on that picture of Christ on the cross, and we see immense beauty. We see there God doing what only God could do, saving work in such wondrous beauty. Vernon Higham sums it up in his hymn 812 in our book. He says, there I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen before, beholding in glory so wondrous, with beauty I had to adore. My friends, the beauty of God in Christ may well be beyond our understanding, but by faith it's a wondrous beauty to behold. Let me give you one more. The beauty of God in the future. You know, when we read of God's beauty in himself, it should fill us with awe. When we look at his beauty in creation, the scripture says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. That's what one of the reasons creation is there in that sense. And when we read of God in Christ and his beauty on the cross, we may be brought to our knees. But one day we shall see him. We shall see him. Verse I quoted earlier, Isaiah 33, verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. There's so many here, I'm quoting a few extra hymns tonight. We could have sung all of them, couldn't we? One says, face to face shall I behold him, far above the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. You see, as another verse says, only faintly now we see him, with the darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. And I think he could have put in there when his beauty will be seen, because that's what Isaiah says. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. We see a distinct beauty in Christ himself, but we see it also in all that he's gone to do for us, not just what he's done, not just who he is. But Jesus said to his disciples, didn't he? Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Pastor Richard's been taking us on Sunday evenings in particular through the book of Revelation. And we've read there something of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And we've read there of the wonder and perfection of that place. John saw, and he writes in the book of Revelation, he said, I saw gold as glass. No, I've not seen gold as glass. I've seen a little bit of gold, but I've not seen it as glass. Is that not something wondrous? Is that not something beautiful? Is that not something perhaps with an extra dimension to what we know at the moment? And John writes, he says, I saw the foundation of all these beautiful stones, and he sees the gates as a pearl. These are things of beauty. That's why they're there, because they are the most beautiful things that we can take on board within our intellect, within the capacity that we've got at the moment. But I would suggest to you that when we get there, they will be more beautiful and wonderful than we can comprehend at the moment. We sang in the hymn a few moments ago, didn't we? In thy gracious face there's beauty, far surpassing everything, found in all the earth's great wonders, mortal eye has ever seen. Rose of Sharon, thou thyself art heaven's delight. There'll be many wonderful things to see in heaven. There'll be many wonderful things to see in the New Jerusalem. There'll be many wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love him, for those that fear him. But the centre of all of that will be Christ himself. To see the beauty of the Saviour. Not with blood-besmeared face, not with a crown of thorns, but as John sees him, high and lifted up, in all his glory and majesty. So what have we seen? The beauty of God from everlasting, Trinitarian beauty. We've seen the beauty of God in creation. We see the beauty of God in Christ, particularly on the cross. And we see the beauty of God in the future. Thine eyes shall see the King in all his beauty. A little bit of closing application then. You know, we need to meditate upon these things. I think it's a good thing suggested this morning. Meditate on the fear of God. Meditate on the beauty of the Lord. If you're like me, it's not something we've given a lot of thought to. And yet, it's a great means of appreciating God and causing us to be a bit like the psalmist in Psalm 63. This is what he says there. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. And this is where we need to be as Christians, isn't it? Not just a people knowing, I'm a Christian, that's a wonderful thing. I go sometimes on a Tuesday and I go on Sunday and they're good people, etc. But it is to seek the Lord with a passion, isn't it? He says, my soul thirsteth for thee. You know, sometimes Heather says, do you want a cup of tea? And I think, yeah, no, perhaps I don't. Another time I'm there at the tap because I'm really thirsty. I'll drink water. And that's how we're to be with God. When we realise his beauty and his wonder, Lord, I will thirst for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I long to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Meditate on the beauty of God. And then secondly, if we are his people, we're to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What do we sing? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. The writer had it right, didn't they? All my nature refine. It's a continual work of sanctification. This is a part of our eternal life when you're a Christian. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that we might know him. And this is a part of knowing him, to know the Father and the true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What if people see beauty in us? Does your neighbour think, oh, we've got some beautiful neighbours? They don't mean what we look like, but we've got beautiful character. We're a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's something better than that. There's something better than the neighbours seeing us as God-fearing, beautiful Christians. And that is that God sees us. That's what our life is for mainly. If we're right before him, if we're pleasing before him, then other things fall into place. does he see a reflection of himself when he looks at us? And then finally tonight, have you ever seen such beauty in God? Have you sought him with all your heart? You know, our refusal now to bow the knee to him makes no difference to his beauty. It doesn't diminish anything from the gospel. Nor will it diminish you seeing his beauty one day. But there's a difference between seeing God when we look upon Christ. We see him there, what wonder and beauty. We'll fall at his feet. He's my friend. That's my father. That's my saviour. Or will you see him as judge of all the earth? It can be said, indeed, in one sense, that Christ laid aside any human beauty that we might be partakers of his divine beauty. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? He came and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, even the worst there is, even the lowest that there is, that you and I might be picked up from the gutter, as it were, and we might be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be in glory, and we shall see his beauty. We shall see the King in his beauty. We shall see the land that is very far off. And that is the gospel, and that's there today. And if Alistair was here, he's a great gospel preacher, isn't he? And that's what he'd say. Gospel is there for whosoever will tonight, but the problem is, will you? That's it, isn't it? Pray the Lord will make you willing. Pray for repentance and faith. And then just ask the Lord to save you. We have that promise, don't we? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved.